I'm going to be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12 as our scripture text. Words of Jesus that said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is now the last statement of Jesus in this section that we call the Beatitudes. And I'll be honest, it seems rather anticlimactic to me. You would think that the kind of person that we've been talking about over the past 7 weeks would be somebody that would be welcomed around the world with open arms. To have someone who is living in humility, recognizing their poverty of spirit. Someone who is merciful and compassionate and is pure in heart and a peacemaker. You would think a person like that would be welcomed no matter where they went and who they were with, that they would be warmly welcomed. But the answer is, no, they're not. And here comes this twist. This last beatitude, which Jesus actually repeats twice. As he says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." And then Jesus makes it very personal. And he goes from the third person, "those," to the second person, "you," in verse 11. And he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." And then he goes to the first person, "because of me." You know, it boils down to you and me, says Jesus, who will experience hostility from the world. This isn't what we would expect to find at the conclusion of this list of Beatitudes. And yet we know from not only recorded history, but what's happening in the world at this very time, Jesus was totally correct in what he has said. Persecution has been a normal part of the experience of the Christian church throughout its history. And we ask, well, why is that? Why has that happened? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus tells us there, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated me and my Father, both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason." And there you have it. Persecution has characterized the ministry of Jesus and has carried right through the history of the Christian church. And Jesus has told his disciples very, very plainly, very bluntly. He said in John 16, 33, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Jesus, you can have peace within yourself and him. And we looked at that last week and talked about that last week. But in this world, you are going to have nothing but trouble. You know, when Jesus sent out his first disciples, well, when he sent out his disciples, first of all, we read of in Matthew chapter 10 that they went out in pairs. They went out two by two. And Jesus gave them a commission, which sounded very exciting. We read it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." That's exciting stuff. And then Jesus goes on further down in that chapter of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves." What happens when sheep and wolves meet? The sheep are in big trouble. You know, Jesus says, "You're the sheep, the vulnerable ones, the non-aggressive ones." And Jesus said, this is what it would be like as you carry on in verse 17. "But be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues." You know, the synagogue, that's where the word of God was read every Sabbath. That was the place where they should have been safe. That's the place where they should have found safety and security. Instead, they'd be flogged. You know, sometimes opposition to the work of God surprisingly begins with the people of God. And as surprising as that and unfortunate that is, unfortunately, that's reality. It was true in Jesus' day. Nearly all the opposition against Jesus was from people who should have known better. This persecution was from those who knew and read the Old Testament scriptures. The very scriptures that speak of Jesus and that Jesus was the fulfillment of. But these people did not recognize him. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 10:21, he says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death." This is the most intimate of relationships. Brother to brother and father to child and children to parents. And later in that same chapter, Jesus says in verse 34, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." You know, this is the kind of stuff you don't expect to hear. Yet history has proved it to be very true. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, the history, early history of the church, Acts has 28 chapters in total. And 22 of those chapters involve Christians being persecuted. The book of Acts, being a Christian at that time, it was not easy. It was hard. The Bible League of Canada has published in their materials that 170,000 Christians are martyred for their faith every year. 170,000 Christians martyred for their faith every year. They say that 70 million Christians have been martyred throughout the history of the church. And the surprising part to me is 60% of those 70 million martyrs have taken place in the last century, or little more than century, 120 years. It isn't something that happened way back more then. It's happening now. Now, I want us to notice what Jesus did not say in the text that we read this morning. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Rather, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." It is not persecution because that's what you deserve. It is not persecution because of your own stupidity or sin. It is not persecution because of discipline which relates to God's activity in your life. It is not persecution because of the color of your skin or by the way you walk or how you look. But it is blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So if you are a person who lives according to Jesus' Beatitudes, be prepared for trouble. Be prepared for persecution. Now, persecution is not always martyrdom, though it may include martyrdom. As verse 11 of our text says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Hardships, difficulties, insults, false accusations are part of the course of the Christian life. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, if you are going to live in a wholesome relationship with God, facing your poverty, mourning your poverty, submitting to Christ as Lord, you are going to find yourself out of step with the rest of the world, and you will be persecuted. Persecution of Christians is happening in every nation around the world, including Canada, right now. From religious intolerance, to false accusations, to being despised and scorned and hated. And we have to ask, why does Christianity seem, in the eyes of many, to be something that the world needs to be rid of? Many feel that way. We need to eliminate it. Especially when the kinds of qualities that are listed here in the Beatitudes are qualities that should endear us to others. They should make us better citizens and better neighbors and better workers and better employers and employees and better husbands and better wives. Why do people want to get rid of people like that? You know, the Bible tells us that to the natural mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not make sense, and it seems like total foolishness. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We read there, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So here's the dilemma. The most wonderful message to ever be heard in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, cannot be understood simply by natural, intelligent processes. There has to be a spiritual discernment and a revelation in a person's heart and mind that can only come from God himself. And it is not until you, by faith, trust God and receive the Spirit of God into your life that your eyes are open to the truth of God. We are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit in drawing people to himself and revealing himself to them. The scriptures say no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, he says there, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You know, it is the Spirit that reveals truth to us. And we're utterly dependent upon the Spirit for this to happen. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Persecution of Christians happens where people are being faithful to Jesus Christ. This is why historically, where there is persecution of Christians, there will also be a genuine work of the Spirit of God taking place in that area. And anywhere where people have suffered for their faith in Christ, persecution has been the means of the church growing, not diminishing. And if you seek to avoid persecution, you know what? You are avoiding spiritual renewal. I don't know about you, but that's scary. But where Christians are willing to go through persecution, you will see also the Spirit of God working powerfully in people's lives. You know, maybe your family thinks you're crazy for being a Christian. Or you might have friends that think you're strange for going to church on Sunday morning when you could be doing something completely different, like chasing a little white ball on acres of green grass, trying to get it into a little hole. And maybe if your neighbors knew what you did on Sunday mornings, they might think you're weird. That's okay. Let them think you're weird. Be weird. Because if your life means being weird, and it means bringing the Spirit of God before these people so that the Spirit of God might be able to be at work in their lives, be weird. The heart of the Christian message is Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, then I must submit to him as Lord of my whole life. Just as within our text in Matthew 5 and verse 12, we read there, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." You know, when you know Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Lord of your life, you can rejoice and be glad, because great will be your reward in heaven. Paul, in seeking to encourage Timothy, this young pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says to him, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." I don't know about you, but that verse troubles me. It troubles me from the standpoint of, why am I not facing more persecution? Is it because I'm not living a godly life? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, Peter was writing to scattered Christians around the area, suffering Christians that were scattered. And he says, rejoice. You may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but these will produce a genuine faith in you of greater worth than gold. And yet, you know what? It seems so often that when the pressure is off, the temptation, the temptation I face is that gold becomes more valuable than genuine faith. On Thursday of this week, I had come to that point in this sermon, as I've given it to you this morning. And I happened to receive an email. The email came from Courtney Baptist Church. They send out a weekly encouragement. And as part of it, they have a doorstep story. They go to different people's and they get them just to share a little bit of what's going on in their lives. So there's a bigger church they can seek to try to stay interconnected with each other. And the doorstep story was from a lady by the name of Shelley Willis. I know Shelley well. And she is a representative of Voice of the Martyrs Canada. And I heard what she had to say. And I went and I picked up the phone and I called Shelley. I said, "Shelley, that was exactly what my sermon is on Sunday. Can I share with our congregation what you have said?" She said, "Peter, by all means, please." She said, "I'd be honored." Here's Shelley.
Hi. I'm Shelley Willis, and I work with Voice of the Martyrs Canada, and today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I always find it an immense privilege to represent them and share their stories, because They not only inspire me, but they've changed me. Worldwide, there's more than 280 million Christians suffering for righteousness because they love Christ. That's about 1 in 8 Christians. 75% of the world suffers some kind of religious persecution, and there are about 8 martyrs per day. There's an organization called Open Doors, and they come out every year with a world watch list of the worst place to be a Christian. And North Korea heads that up 18 years standing. Just getting caught with the Bible there can bring death to 3 generations of your family. And they've had monsoons and floods, and they say about 40% of them are starving. Put the coronavirus and labor camps on top of that, and our brothers and sisters there are in great peril. The Middle East and North Africa is still hostile by jihad. Northern Nigeria has seen over 1,000 Christians slaughtered by the Boko Haram and the Fulani militants. And these people are suffering great emotional trauma from watching their families being killed, and they have nowhere to go. The refugee camps all over the world are suffering terribly. And, you know, there's this new surveillance system you've probably heard of in China with face recognition. And if you get caught going to the underground church, you know, you may be punished. And I don't have time to tell you more, but, you know, some days my heart just breaks as I read their stories. And I have to tell myself that God is in control and that great things are happening. You know, in a little state in Africa called Eritrea, it's about 10th on the world watch list. They've released 50 Christians this year because of the coronavirus. And they're often kept in shipping containers where it's hot in the day, cold at night, no food, abused, and no facilities. And 2 young girls, 14 and 16, went into the prison at that age, and they were released at 28 and 30. You know, pray for their healing. And Sudan has removed Islam as their state religion, and, you know, this is big. It's in a transitional government, so we're praying that this law holds. And there are just revivals happening everywhere, you know. The underground church is alive and well. In fact, it's thriving. And Iran is still on, you know, one of the fastest growing churches of the world. And China's on its way to being the largest Christian nation in the world. God's grace just rains down on them and gives them immense courage and hope. And the gospel is not only being heard, but it's being lived out. And we can learn from them because persecution is coming our way. You know, in Texas, a man named Bob Fu, who heads up China Aid and works with Voice of the Martyrs, he's in hiding right now with his family because of death threats. And, you know, most of the New Testament was written to persecuted Christians, so we can read it and learn from them. And, you know, Jesus does tell us that blessed are those that are suffering for righteousness, that are suffering for Christ, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, we can learn by, in James, it tells us in the book, paraphrased in the Message, that, you know, it's a sheer gift when challenges and trials come our way, because that's when we show our true faith, when we're pressed out. Our colors are really shown. And this is exactly what's winning hearts to Christ in these countries. You know, they are seeing the love and forgiveness of our Almighty God through the testimony of the saints. You know, if you ask the persecuted what they wanted most, they would say, pray for us. And they don't ask to be removed from the persecution. They ask that God would use them right where they are. And I find this quite amazing as I read their stories. So pray for them. You know, God asks us to pray. One of my favorite Old Testament characters is Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18, in the first verse, God says he's bringing the rain. He's telling Elijah, after a 3-year drought, and you all know the story, but when it comes time to rain, Elijah goes into persevering prayer. In fact, he sends his servant 7 times to look for some sign of rain in this beautiful blue sky. And on the 7th time, he sees a small cloud, and he tells Elijah, and Elijah says, you know, I'll take it. His faith and persevering prayer brought victory. You know, I find it amazing that God wants us to work with him and that he allows us to participate in world events. You know, E.M. Bounds, in the Book of Prayer, he said that the men who have done the most in this world have done so on their knees. And through our gifts and prayers, we can come alongside the persecuted church, our body of believers who are planting churches in spiritual deserts and reaping this grand harvest. You see, the church has never been more alive in these countries. There's never been a need or a fear of God's word like there is today. And the harvest of believers, new believers, is so wonderful. You know, so don't grow weary in prayer, but be inspired by what is happening and what God will do as we work with him. And the most powerful weapon in the world, it's in your hands. No prison door, you know, is closed to prayer. And sometimes in the morning when I'm sitting with my dark roast coffee and my blanket all around me, and I remember my brother who's on a cold slab in jail and with little food and lonely and possibly tortured. I don't know why I'm here and he's there, but I remember Hebrews 13:3 that says, remember your brothers and sisters as if you too are in jail with them. And, you know, I'm there with him and I can release the power of God unto him. And the victory comes. Prevailing, faithful prayer is always victorious. I just want to end with a quote from one of my favorite old apologists, C.S. Lewis, and he said that if by excessive labor, you know, they or we should not live to be the average age of man, but were worn out with working for the master, then glory be to God. We'll have a little lesser earth and a little more heaven.
I went, wow, that was a sermon. June comes in with that request this morning. I don't believe this is accident that we are just happened to land on this scripture for this time today. I didn't even realize it was the day of prayer for the persecuted church. I didn't plan that out. Evangelist Leonard Ravenhill, he has now passed away, so the late Leonard Ravenhill, has said, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. When I think of the experiences of the Apostle Paul and of the early church, and I reflect on my own life, it makes me wonder what kind of faith that I have embraced. Have I embraced a courageous faith that takes risks and does not fear suffering? Or have I settled for a safe and comfortable faith, one that really has my own sinful indulgences at the center? You know, if you are a Christian, there is a cost for knowing Jesus Christ and being one of his disciples. There is a cost of discipleship. And if no one has ever had a reason to persecute you, then maybe you need to go back through this list of Beatitudes that we've been looking at now for the past 8 weeks. Could it be because you're not a peacemaker? And you're not seeking to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you're not a peacemaker, why not? Is it because you're not single-minded? You're not pure in heart? You know, as Paul said, this one thing I do, I want to know Jesus Christ. And if you're not pure in heart, is it because you're not merciful and compassionate? And if you're not merciful, is it because you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And you keep going back through this list of Beatitudes. And if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we have to ask ourselves, why not? Is it because we're not meek, submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord of all of our life? And if you're not meek, is it because you're not mourning your condition and allowing the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to replace your weakness with the strength of Christ? And if you're not mourning your condition, you need to ask yourself, is it because I'm not aware of my own poverty of spirit? And if you're not aware of your poverty of spirit, let me remind you what Jesus has been teaching. You are not content or happy. For these are Jesus's elements for true happiness and contentment in life. And as the Beatitudes are true in our lives, it is then that we will be in union, we will be in sync with God. You know, experiencing that deep inner sense of peace and contentment, no matter what the circumstances, even though what we're going through can be very, very tough, if you have been living the life of the Beatitudes, you will be truly blessed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you this morning for the sober reminder of Christians around the world who are suffering as they chose and choose to follow you. And Lord, I would pray that you give us the courage, the courageous faith to endure hardship for your honor and your glory. In these crazy days in which we live, may we courageously proclaim you as Lord of all and live that out amongst the people around us. I pray in your name.